Good morning.
A
warm welcome to any of our summer visitors, and just a thank you for all the prayers that accompanied me while I was out west on vacation. I went with two of the priests that I was ordained with. We entered seminary together and were ordained the same year. We're all from different dioceses, but each year we try to get together to do some type of travel. And this year we decided to go out to Montana. And so we did some hiking and camping and some fishing. And so thank you for your prayers. And be assured that at every Mass that we celebrate together, I lifted up this community definitely in prayer, just for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon each one of you. The readings for today, this weekend, they give us an insight to the virtue of justice. I think justice is one of those virtues that we kind of really don't have a full understanding. The fact that it's a virtue maybe can come as sort of puzzling. Remember, a virtue is a habitual state of choosing the good, whatever that good may be. And so to have the virtue of justice means I'm habitually geared towards a certain disposition. And what is that disposition? To give the other their due. In other words, justice is the ability to understand and perceive the right or correct value of something, and then to give what that value demands. We heard it in today's responsorial song. Those who do justice will live in the presence of God. It's funny, sometimes I think the responsorial psalm is something we throw out the window. We're just like singing along, but the responsorial psalm is just as much as important as the first reading, the second reading, and the gospel reading. And the church, as she constructs the readings for a given Sunday, when she looks at that responsorial psalm, it's like a thread trying to weave it all together. Those who do justice, those who are able to perceive correct value, and then respond in kind, will see or will live in the presence of God. We saw that in the first reading today in Genesis. Abraham, in the scorching heat of the sun, is sitting there, and these three strangers show up. Now, if Abraham was me, I'm sweating, I'm hot, I'm not going to move. The people show up, I'm like, well, there's a well out back, go get it, right? But Abraham distinguishes or senses a value there and responds in kind. He gets up, he tells Sarah, "Sarah, start baking some food," and sends her in the back to bake three loaves of bread. And he responds in justice to what the value of these people demanded. Now, let's go to that gospel reading. The gospel reading is one that I think is an iconic reading that kind of sets itself in our imagination, our mind. It's one of those readings that if you were to ask someone, recall three stories from the gospel, I think this reading would be one of them. Oh, the feeding of the 500, the 5,000, you know, Jesus' Last Supper, and you're like trying to think about something. You're like, oh yeah, Martha and Mary, wasn't there something there? It's one of those stories that just, for some reason, grabs our attention. Martha and Mary. Mary loving the Lord in a posture of receptivity, simply sitting beneath his feet, open to his presence. And Martha loving the Lord in a disposition of action. I think oftentimes we tend to misread this gospel. We think that Jesus is reprimanding Martha because she's too busy. But if we put it aside that first reading, that can't be the case. Remember the first reading, you have Abraham and Sarah. Abraham says, "Sarah, go work, go cook." Sarah's in the tent, busy. Abraham, like Mary, is simply attentive to those that are visiting. The church in her wisdom did a parallel here. Abraham is like Mary. Sarah is like Martha. But remember, Sarah, after she does all this work, and the three strangers ask, "Where is Sarah?" Abraham says, "Well, she's in the tent. She's busy doing work." The three strangers don't say, "Well, she's too busy." They say, "Next time, next year, we'll return, and she'll be with child." In other words, she's blessed by the work that she's doing. Okay, So then what does our Lord reprimand Martha for? If it's not that she's too busy, then what is he kind of attuned to that Martha is kind of just on the wrong foot? What does he say? Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things." He doesn't say, "Martha, Martha, you're too busy doing too much." He says, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried." In other words, there's a disposition in your heart that's pulling you in way too many different directions. And what does Martha ask directly before Jesus says this to her? Martha says she's busy at work, and then for some reason she looks over and looks at Mary, and she compares herself to Mary. Why is Mary sitting there and I'm over here cleaning these dishes, right? And Jesus senses that. It's the unnerve in her, the fret in her, that steals Martha's attention away from a singular disposition of mind, a single-mindedness of what is before her. And so she's pulled to look at Mary and say, "Jesus, get Mary to work." And Jesus says, "Whoa, Martha, 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 you're anxious and worried about too many things." I think the reason why this reading probably kind of strikes a chord with many of us is we can identify so much with Martha. I mean, so many of us are like little monkey minds, all hopping around all these different ideas, all these different thoughts, right? Worrying about the state of the world, the state of my family, the state of my relationship, the state of my health, the state of COVID, the state of finances, the state of my future. We're constantly anxious. Constantly thinking about too many things, pulled in all different directions. I think an image that comes to mind is, think of Play-Doh, and you take that Play-Doh and you just start stretching it in all these different areas of your life, right? You're pulled one way, then another, then another. Eventually, that Play-Doh gets really, really, really thin, worn out, and inevitably, it comes to a point where it tears. It's not focused on one thing. And that's Jesus' response. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and worried about many things. There is need of only one thing." When you look at our culture, and we're a product of our culture, our culture just like bleeds into us. We breathe the air of our culture. And what is our culture? It's frantic, right? It has the cell phone open, the TV on, the radio we're listening to blaring, all the while eating some food and watching one of our kids in a sports game, right? We're doing a million things all at the same time. We are all Marthas. And I think the question that the Lord gives to us is a powerful question, a question each one of us should come before the Lord in prayer. What is your greatest value? Comes back to the virtue of justice. What is the one thing that deserves the greatest due? See, I think if we're honest with ourselves, either we don't have a one thing. I have a million things. Then they're all demanding. Or I think the one thing is something we probably don't really recognize. I think it's important not to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, this is my one thing. I know it because I know in my mind what my one thing is." I think it's important to come before the Lord with humility and ask Him, "Lord, can you reveal to me my one?" Right? Because oftentimes, some of us may say, "Yeah, my one thing is my faith." Is it? Other of us would say, "Yeah, my one thing is my family." Is it? No, my one thing is my work. Is it? Because, truth be told, our hearts are a mystery. We all know this. It's an abyss. It's so deep. But the Lord knows it. And as we come before the Holy Spirit, and in a spirit of openness, in a spirit that Mary is listening, Jesus will say, you know, your one thing, you think it's your finances, right? You're always worried about your finances. You always need to make sure you're just got everything in place. That's what you think is your one. But honestly, it's a wound way back in your childhood when you felt unprovided for. That's your one. And now I hop around that altar of trying to make sure I'm provided, not because I'm really interested in finances or money, but because I am afraid of being abandoned. See, the one within our hearts sometimes is so more deep than we realize. And that's why it's so important that we ask Him, Lord, reveal to me, what's my one? As you come before the Blessed Sacrament, that's a question to ask the Lord. What is the singular disposition deep within my heart? Here's the last thing, a quick story. When we were out in Montana, we did a 6.5 mile hike in and a 6.5 mile hike out to a glacier lake. So a full trip of about 13 miles. And Father Doug, who I was with, is a very fit, in shape priest. I'm about middle in the road. And then you have Father Paul, who's not that healthy. And the three of us track our way in. We're doing at a pretty decent clip, not very fast, pausing along the way. We actually saw a moose on the other side of the valley, took that in. So we just took in this beautiful scenery as we came in. We get there and Paul says, my body is wrecked. It's destroyed. So we spend about 2 hours recuperating, taking in the beautiful scenery at the lake. The two of them actually jumped into the lake and just kind of recouped. Anyways, the sun is kind of setting beneath the mountain line, and we're like, all right, we better start heading back. And so we get on the trail, and I got to stop to go to the bathroom. They keep pressing on. I get back on the trail, and I'm going to catch up to them. So I go at a quick pace, thinking, oh, I'll reach them, you know, in a little bit, and I don't. So I'm thinking, they must be going pretty quick. So I go a little faster, and I'm pressing, thinking I'm going to catch them. I don't. So I'm like, man, they're really booking it. So now I start jogging. Every time there's kind of a downhill, I start jogging. And I do this for 5, 10, 15 minutes, half an hour. I still don't catch them. And I come to the point of thinking, they must be running. These guys are running. And so I start jogging. And the 6 mile trek back, I'm jogging, taking a little break of doing some quick spaces, start jogging again. And then on the way, just a little fun thing they did, they started writing in the ground, hurry up, Father. Or at one point, they wrote on a little rock the time that they passed that point. And I looked at my phone, I was like, I'm 5 minutes behind them. Anyway, so we're pressing. Half an hour or half a mile before the beginning of the 6 mile trek, I reached them. And I'm like, holy cow, you guys were booking it. Mindful, Father Paul is not in shape. Father Paul was broken and spent when he got to the lake. And I was like, what made you move? Father Paul turns to me and he says, we have to celebrate Mass. That was it. We have to celebrate Mass. He had in his heart, in his mind, a single disposition, a mind focused on, fervent on one thing. And it made him run, which was beautiful. And I remember thinking, what a witness to this devotion to the Lord. To long so much to receive the Eucharist, to celebrate Mass, that he didn't care that he was wrecked, that his body was broken. He started running. As you come before the Blessed Sacrament, in a humble spirit, we all just need to ask the Lord, Lord, reveal to me my one. Show me what honestly is my one, and help me at the end of the day to make you my one.